All right, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28 as we continue our studies in Genesis. Genesis 28, and we'll begin when we get into the verses with verse number 10. It's good to see Joan Hines here today. Glad to see her back in the service. Of course, Ms. Barber and certainly they are in our prayers, and those who recently have lost loved ones, so continue to pray for them. We'll look today at Jacob's dream, and you'll see what that really was a type of in many ways, and some lessons, hopefully, that are very practical lessons to us in this. Jacob was the son of Rebekah and Isaac, as you would remember. And he was the twin brother of Esau. So you had these twin brothers. Esau was the older of the two. And he had a dream. Jacob had a dream in which God revealed himself, that is God himself, as the God of Abraham. And when he did that, in doing so, when he revealed himself that way, God confirms to Jacob the continuation of the covenant that he made with Abraham. Keep in mind that covenant is so important, and it was a promise to the Jews, it was a promise to the world about Jesus being born and being a blessing to all of the world and to those who had received Christ as Savior. So, let's look at Jacob's dream in verses 10 through 15. In verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, in chapter 28, Jacob was given some parental guidance in the matter of choosing a wife. And they had told, his parents had told him to go back to Haran, where he had left from, the Ur of the Chaldees and then Haran, and choose his wife from among his own people. God always has this demarcation, this line of separation between the saved and the lost, and those who are his and those who are not his. And as such, but they wanted him to go back and marry a woman from these people rather than marry a woman from the Canaanites. The Canaanites were descendants of Ham down through the way, and as a result of that, there was a pulling away from God, and you had the representation of the good group of people and then those who were not godly people. And so they go back home, marry somebody that is part of the lineage of Abraham and in that family. But one of the things they did, believe it or not, Isaac was wrong. As great as a man of God as he was, he preferred Esau. And this tells us that Isaac was sensual. Esau was too. You remember he wanted the mess of pottage? He said, give it to me now. I got to have it now. I can't wait. I can't wait. And he was very sensual. Let me have it. I want it now. He sold his birthright. And rightfully so, Jacob had the right for the birthright. But Esau was typical of the person that is very sensual. Rebekah, believe it or not, was a schemer. And so although they gave some good advice, they didn't set an excellent example. Rebekah told a lot of lies. And Jacob did too. Rebekah said, go out there and kill that goat and put some skin on yourself and go tell your daddy that you're Esau. And he did. He lied about it. Of course, he had to go and live with his uncle Laban for a long time. And he got a little bit of, he reaped a little bit of what he sowed because Laban fooled him and lied to him. And then finally he got the right wife. And all of that, and you remember all the story about that. But this was a sensual person, Esau, and a schemer. And, of course, Isaac was along with the same lines. And that created a lot of problems in the family. So we pick up our lesson now as he starts on his journey. Haran was about 500 miles from where he was. And he was going back to Haran. Keep in mind that Esau was mad at him. In fact, what did Esau say he was going to do to him? He said he's going to kill him. I'm after you. And if I catch you, I'm going to kill you. And that's why they wanted him to get out of there. Rebekah said, you better get out of here because he's after you. But he had a 500-mile trip to take. And then all of a sudden he comes to Bethel on that trip, 3 days' journey. Bethel means house of God. And as we get on further into the lesson, you'll see that. But he had no idea he was going to have an encounter with God at Bethel. But he did, a great encounter with God. And God shows us some wonderful lessons in relationship to that. But Bethel became a very special place to him and really to all of the Jews in essence. Now, Jacob begins his journey, A in your outline, the blank there. Jacob begins his journey to Haran. Look at verses 10 and 11 in Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Beersheba means well of a covenant. And that's where they made the covenant. And so they were headed out from that area. Jacob begins his journey to Haran. Some scholars believe that Jacob may not even have been saved at this point, that he got saved there at Bethel, that he was living a fleshly life. He was religious. It sort of reminds us of a lot of church members around the world who are very religious, but they've never really been saved. That creates a lot of problems in local churches where there are people who join the, well, I joined the church. They filled out a card on me. But did you really get saved? Did you really come to know Christ? Did you really ask for forgiveness and admit you're a sinner and ask Christ to come into your life? There are a lot of lost people in our churches. You wouldn't think so, but it's true. There are. And Jesus addresses that in some of his ministry and said a lot of people would say, Lord, Lord, haven't we healed people in your name? Haven't we done this in your name? And he says, yeah, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What else did he say? For I never knew you. They never were saved. They did all those religious things. So be sure that you know you've had an encounter with God, a place and a time where you realize you were lost and Jesus came into your heart and saved you. But Jacob may not have been saved. And here he is running from Esau, and he's all alone here, basically out under the stars, depressed, worrying about Esau catching him. And he was not in good shape, not in good condition. He is miserable. He had hurt himself. He had hurt others by lying and going against God's word. Anytime you go against God's will and God's word, you're going to hurt somebody. You say, no, it's just me. No, it's not just you. It always involves somebody else that gets sucked into that and gets hurt because of our sinfulness. And so this was a case that was before us in this situation. So he's miserable and he's a person that needed an encounter with God. Now look at verse number 11. And he lighted, 28 verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and he tarried there all night because the sun was set, came evening. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Here he is all alone, had pretty nice pillow, right? Stones for pillow, put his head on the stones and sleep. So he wasn't really, let's say, in a very good position or a happy camper. And so he needed the Lord. Verses 12 through 15, Jacob dreams a dream, and this dream that he had literally changed his whole life, completely changed his whole life. This dream was a revelation of God. It changed his life, but it was a revelation of God. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord ascending and descending on it. So get the picture. God's at the top. The angels are going up and down this ladder. And he put that in there for a reason. It's significant. The ladder is significant. The angels are significant in this revelation that God gave him. This was a revelation of God. Be careful today a lot of people claim to be having dreams, and they contradict the Word of God. We don't need dreams anymore. We have the finished, completed Word of God. You want to know God's will? It's here. And a lot of the dreams, so-called, that people have, and they accept them as a fact from God, and yet they contradict the Word of God, forget it. Throw it out. The Word of God is what is true. And there's a lot of that dreamy stuff going around. I dreamed last night somebody's going to give me $100,000 today. But I doubt if that's going to happen. But at any rate, these dreams go around. This was a revelation of God. I remember a dear lady in our church in Virginia. And we were in her home. Carol and I had visited her. And she was a senior saint. And she showed us a picture on the wall. She said, "Now, that is a picture of Jesus. It really is." I said, "Oh, really? How do you know that? How do you know that's a picture of Jesus?" Well, one of my friends had a dream. And in the dream, she went to heaven. And in heaven, they revealed to her what Jesus really looked like. She was an artist. She came back and drew that painting, drew that picture, and said, "That's exactly what Jesus looks like, no doubt about it." It's strange. I was in another home, and a similar situation had happened, and I saw another picture that was supposed to be the picture of Jesus, and they looked nothing alike. Well, see, they probably ate too much spaghetti before they went to sleep. But these dreams, you've got to be careful about people telling you they had a dream and making it something that is the law of God or the Word of God, that type thing. While I'm here, these near-death experiences, you've read about them, there are books out about them, all of that kind of thing. They always talk about a light. Have you noticed that? "I saw a white light. I saw a light. I saw a light." Well, I want to tell you that these near-death experiences, you cannot count on them. They're not genuine. They're not really the right thing. If there is a light, remember this. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Please remember this. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into" what? "An angel of" what? "Light." An angel of light. And demons can get involved in that thing. And also mess up your mind, and you're seeing a white light, and there have been unsaved people who've seen the light and said, "I'm not worried, I know everything's all right." They never have trusted Christ. They died or almost died, whatever you want to call it. And then they had that experience, and they feel like everything's fine. You better not trust that light. You better trust the light of the world. And the light of the world is Jesus. So there are different reports of this kind of thing. One lady died and sent a book, and a lot of people have read it. And she said, "I died and I went to heaven," and I guess she supposedly talked to St. Peter or somebody up there. And she said, "What about the judgment?" He said, "There's no judgment. Nobody will ever be judged. There's no such thing as judgment." And she came back and put that in her book. And so a lot of people are fooled and deceived. There is the judgment seat of Christ. And there is going to be the great white throne judgment. You can bet on that. We don't bet. We're Baptists. You can count on that. That's the way it is, all right? But demons, in this matter of channeling, watch out. I have known people in churches I've pastored who have made the horrible mistake of going to someone that would channel them to somebody who had already died. That, my friend, is wrong. That is as dangerous as danger can be. It's a terrible thing. And getting involved in these channelings is where demons can get involved. They do get involved. They can fool people. And they can, there's a lot of things that demons have the ability to do. Now, they can't control a Christian. But there's a lot of things they are involved in that when you get hooked up with a medium or somebody who's a channeler, then, my friend, you know it's not from God. It has to be demon activity. So stay away from all of that kind of stuff. This dream was a dream we know literally came from God. And it had great meaning in it. Now, in this dream, in your outline, B1, in his dream, he saw a ladder. He saw a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. We go back to verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The ladder's down on the earth, and the top of it reached all the way to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it. There's, get the picture. The Lord's at the top of the ladder. Angels are going up and coming down. And it's a beautiful picture, really, when we really see what God is saying to us. On the ladder, these angels, and notice their direction. Some up and then some coming down. I believe the ladder is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful picture of Christ. And here's a reference in the New Testament that I think verifies that. John 1, you might want to jot this reference down. John 1, 47 through 51. We don't have time to read all those verses, but I'll read a couple of them to you to show you the connection with that. John 1, 47 through 51. In John 1, 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Let's say, in whom is no Jacob. Jacob was a man of guile. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. And he would represent him. Then you drop down to verse 51 in those verses I gave you. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Jesus. And so I believe this is an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have some great, great benefits because of that. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Adrian Rogers said, if you read the Bible and don't find Jesus, you better go back and reread it. And I mean, he's in the Old Testament. He's always there. He's in the beginning God. That's a plural. Elohim is the word. And that means there are three of them. And that was Jesus right there, right at the beginning. In the beginning God, Elohim, in the plural, and in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is who he's talking about. He is in the Old Testament. He's there, and we need to recognize. Now, the reach of the ladder, how far did it go? Well, it went all the way to the top, all the way to heaven. And God was there. But this was a legitimate legitimate pattern for us. But you remember when human beings tried to reach heaven another way? The Tower of Babel. And they thought maybe it was the ziggurat. Some think it was. But anyway, they were going to try to reach heaven. That's a picture of reaching heaven in good works, trying to get there on your own without trusting Christ as your Savior. And you never do it. Never going to happen. Represents man's works. But this ladder represents a way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that reality. God is at the top of it. Now, these angels, what are angels? What do? They are ministers of God, and they are all around us. You can entertain angels and not even know it. Angels unaware. The Bible talks about it. You may entertain an angel and not know it. That is possible. They can take on the nature of a human being or the form of a human being. But angels are ministers of God, and they bring us blessings. They watch over you. If you've ever ridden with Ron Baldwin or the pastor, you thank God for angels watching over you, you know, that kind of thing. But we know that, and seriously, angels do watch over us. They really do. And these angels are going up and down, up and down. And how do they come to us? They come to us through Jesus. Jesus is our way to God, and also the angels, and the blessings come back down from God, from Jesus. It all comes through Jesus, our way to God, and the blessings coming back down to us. And these ministering angels are part of that. And they help protect us. How many of you have raised any children? Raise your hand. How many of you believe there were guardian angels? Raise your hand. You say, how in the world did they ever make it through all of that time? Well, I believe the answer to that many times, honest to God, is guardian angels. And God got involved in those things. And he is there, the angels are there many times for our protection. And angels minister to me and they minister to you. They are real. Now, don't start praying to them. And don't start worshiping them. And don't start putting idols up all around. It's Jesus first, okay? And the angels are there, and they are servants of God. But we're not to pray to them. We're not to worship them. We are to bear the fact that God has them available to help us out. My wife and I were coming home from a fellowship meeting, and we were up in Michigan. And we came back through Ohio, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and every bridge we went under on the interstate had red lights on top of it because the ice had frozen over those bridges and wreck after wreck after wreck. And we got there and we let the Todds out. And so we started back across the interstate, and there were four cars on that interstate bridge going across it. And they were going this way and this way and banging each other. And I said, Lord, help me. And we went right through the middle of them. And then on down to the left and got on the interstate and got home okay. I believe some angels pushed those cars out of the way because I thought there's no way I'm going through them. But they do help us, don't they? And beware of that. God's watching over us. So Jesus is my way to God, right? And who's at the top of the ladder? God. And it's God's way to me. And that those angels going up and down, I think, reminds us of that. So many times I don't have time to tell you the blessings, and it's all speaking of the blessings we have through Christ, and that God, Christ brings down the blessings of the Father to us. But we've had so many blessings in our life, how God took care of us. And I remember one time Nicole had surgery. She had a cleft gum and cleft lip, and was born that way, and so she had to have a lot of surgeries. And we didn't even know we had insurance, so when the baby was born, she was covered with insurance somehow or another. But you know how insurance is, it doesn't cover everything. But the surgeon, his name was Dr. Leroy Smith, big dignified name, right? And he was a wonderful guy. He had had a double deal, and he had to repair his own. They messed it up. So he just gave his life to repairing those cleft lips and palates and all of that. So I knew that the insurance didn't pay all of it. And so I went up to find out how much I owed. And the lady said, well, he hates to do this, said $300. I said, $300? Praise the Lord. $300 is nothing. I imagined surgery from him. He was a deacon, a saved Baptist, in the First Baptist Church there in Richmond, Virginia. And I was thankful he was. And he didn't charge us more than that. And he almost was apologetic for that. I believe God supplied that. And I could give you more. I could give you a lot of examples like that. But I don't have time. So in his dream, God confirms the covenant he made with Abraham. Verses 13 through 15. Promises of his covenant. What did he promise? He promised Jacob the land, number one under B there. Verse 13, he said, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, where you slept last night, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. That was part of the whole that the Jews wound up with, and they had the right to all of that. That area right now, and probably will be fulfilled more so in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he promised Jacob the land. And by the way, he forgave Jacob. He didn't reprimand him. He didn't chew him out. Jacob had made things right with God. And thank God, when you do that, God forgives you. And so the blessing is there. The covenant goes on. And the same God who promised Abraham and Isaac made the same pledge to him. Then he promised to multiply his seed Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How are all the families in the earth going to be blessed? Through his seed. Well, obviously, again, it's talking about Jesus, who is coming in that lineage. He promised to bless all nations through Jacob's family. In verse 14, the same. And he promised to be with Jacob. And he also promised to protect Jacob. And ultimately, that's exactly what happened. He took care of Jacob. And later on, when he came back, Esau didn't kill him. And they sort of got along. And aren't you glad God keeps his promises? I'm glad he keeps his promises. And we can count on his promises. And he said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you believe that? Say amen. God promises he's going to take care of us. And the Lord says, if we'll pray, Matthew 6:6, you go into your closet, shut the door, and you're going in secret, and the Lord, pray to him in secret, and the Lord that seeth in secret will do what? Reward thee openly. Go pray, and watch what God does. You go in your secret place, and watch what God does openly, how God answers your prayer. He's made all kinds of promises to us for that, and there are many, many others. Psalmist said in 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The same God is our refuge. And then he said, Selah. What does that word mean? Stop, pause, and meditate on that. Stop, pause, Selah. Stop a minute, meditate. And then, very quickly, Jacob's response to God's message, verses 16 through 19, Jacob recognized the presence of God in verse 16. He said, Jacob awaked out of sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely he's here, and I knew it not. And I am glad that God was there. You know, it said Jacob almost missed it. He said he was there, and I didn't even realize it. But thank God he did finally realize it. And I think that we need to realize that God is here. It's sad when an astronomer can look at all the stars and not see God. I mean, that's a sad thing when they say, well, I don't believe in God. They almost, maybe, but they don't believe. Jacob realized the place was made sacred. How? By the presence of God. That's what made that a sacred place. In verse 17, he said, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? He didn't mean depressing, but how marvelous and powerful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He's saying this gospel, this vision, this thing that I've seen, talking about Jesus, that's the way you get to heaven. And then he's talking about the sanctuary, the house of God. I just want to touch on that a minute. We need to remember this is God's house. I don't much like it when kids run up here and wrestle on the platform and all of that, and they fight each other and maybe eat hamburgers and french fries back there or something. I hadn't seen that yet, but it'll come one day. This is God's house. It's a sacred place. We come here, and God in a special way meets corporate people when we come together. And we need to remember this is not just some old building. This is God's house. And then in verses 18, 19, he consecrated the site for a memorial. And he had a stone. Look at verse 18, 19. I got to hurry. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillow, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And why did he mention Luz? Because that shows that that was in the past. And now it's called Bethel. That's in the future. He got saved. And there's a separation. When you get saved, you should have a separation from the devil and the world and all of that. Luz was what it used to be, but now, no, it's not Luz anymore. It's called Bethel. because he got saved. It's the house of God, or let's say at least he had an encounter with God. And the stone represents Christ, and the rock is representative, and the oil is poured out, the anointing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is the house of God, the gate of God, and this is that place. And then Jacob's vow, verses 20 through 22. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with you, with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, God will take care of me and supply everything so I can get there, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If God takes care of me and brings me back and all, I'll know that he's with me. And that's what he's saying. He saw that God made Jacob some promises and later on in that, and Jacob makes a vow to God. Jacob promised that the Lord shall be his God in verse 21. And then he promised that he would honor God in verse 21. Then he promised in verse 22, here we go, Baptist. And he said, and this stone which I shall set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee. There's tithing that is there in the Old Testament. And by the way, this was before the law was even given. This is just a principle with God that somebody says, well, tithing is under the law. No, it's under grace. Always has been, always will be. So why should a person tithe? Well, Abraham started it. You remember Melchizedek? Abraham started it, Genesis 14 through 20, or 14, 20. Jacob here continued it. Genesis 28, God commanded it in Malachi 3:10. Jesus taught it in Matthew 23:23. He said, these things ought you to have done. And then John 3:16, love demands it. Those are five good reasons a person ought to at least start with a tithe. Abraham started, Jacob continued, God commanded it, Jesus taught it, and love demands it. So, God did not fail Jacob, did he? Jacob had a vision. Jacob walked in that vision. Jacob had an encounter with God. And he said, God, I'm going to come back. And by the way, later he came back to Bethel, all of that. Let me just close with this thought to take home with you too. And that is, failure is not final. Can you get that in your mind? Maybe jot it down. Failure is not final. Final. Not a person in this room that has not failed God at some time or the other. And there's not a person here probably would want to tell everything that's happened to you in your life before you got saved, or even after you've gotten saved. But remember, if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, restore that fellowship with him, and we go on. We had a little lady in our church here at Worth. And I had to counsel her a couple of times. And she, when she was in the service, she had made a terrible mistake and immorality. And she said, I just cannot forgive myself. She was depressed and down. And she just, and I said, you've got to understand that failure is not final. You failed. Yes, that was wrong. And you've probably reaped some results from it. But God forgave you, and you should be a joyful Christian. Quit going back to that failure. Don't go back there. Failure is not final. Ask God to forgive you and go on about your business serving God. And that's what Jacob did. And I believe that would encourage a lot of people. There are a lot of people go back, and they let the devil bring up all that old junk over and over and over and over. And God said, I remember these things against you no more. He knows you did them, and you know you did them, but I remember these against you no more. Failure is not final. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the practical lessons we receive from it. Thank you for the vision of the ladder, and thank you for reminding us of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.